5. This morning we're just looking at verses 33 and 34. Let's begin reading at verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to this reading from God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you indeed are a God who is for us. God who leads us in triumphant procession in Christ. But Lord, may we look back with a gospel assurance that Jesus Christ died, rose again, sits at the right hand of God, and is interceding for us. Lord, may your Holy Spirit help us to understand your word as followers, lovers of Christ. But Lord, may you as well guide us, even goad us, so that we would be doers of your word. For our good and for your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you might remember the name of Andrew Brunson, a Presbyterian missionary in Turkey who faithfully ministered in that country for 23 years as a pastor. But on October 7th, 2016, the Turkish authorities arrested Andrew Brunson. They unjustly charged him with the crime of attempting to overthrow their government. The Turkish authorities then condemned him to the terrors of a maximum security Turkish prison, and Andrew Brunson spent 2 years in prison for crimes he did not commit. You know, finally, on October the 12th, 2018, the government officially convicted Andrew Brunson of the charge of aiding terrorism, but they actually sentenced him to time served, and by God's grace, they released him from custody, and he immediately returned to the United States, where he was reunited with his family. In his book, God's Hostage, A True Story of Persecution, Imprisonment, and Perseverance, he wrote that, quote, being locked up behind a big metal door in a foreign country, hearing the keys turn and the bolt slam for the first time is sobering. It's a sudden loss of control and plunge into uncertainty. End of quote. You know, by his own words, Andrew Brunson felt very broken, weak, depressed at times. You know, but by God's grace, Andrew Brunson persevered in his pilgrimage of faith in Christ. And you might remember that we as a church, along with countless churches, a myriad of Christians around the world, joined together in praying for Andrew's strength during that time of imprisonment and for a swift release from prison. Grateful for answered prayers, but better yet, you know, Andrew's salvation assurance rested on Christ. You know, thinking of charges, condemnation in Christ would invite you to turn to Romans 8, verse 33 and 34, if you're not there already. Let me read them for us again. Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You know, here we see that we as guilty sinners should know that our salvation assurance faithfully rests on Christ's gracious work. And as sinners, and yes, as saved sinners, how can we know salvation assurance? You know, and here in Romans 8, this portion of this great chapter of Scripture, we'll see charges of sin, a condemnation of sin, but most importantly, we'll see the completed work of Christ. Let's begin there with the charges of sin against us, but God justifies us. There in verse 33, the charges of sin, but God justifies us. You know, been using a helpful little book by John Stott for the study of Romans 5 through 8, and in this portion, he speaks of five undeniable affirmations there in verses 29 through 30. You remember those golden links of salvation? God foreknew us, God predestined us, God called us, God justified us, God glorified us. But as a mirror image of those five undeniable affirmations, we have five unanswerable questions, is what John Stott tells us here in verses 31 through 34. We looked at the first two questions last Lord's Day. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then the second question, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You know, and then this morning we have two more questions, and we'll look at the final one next Lord's Day, Lord willing. You know, but as each of these questions is asked, even though they're unanswerable, it should cause us to study Scripture more and to sing of the gracious love of Christ. And look there at Romans 8, verse 33. There is a charge. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Who will accuse any of God's elect? You know, who shall accuse them as guilty sinners? You know, Scripture speaks of Satan as our relentless accuser. We used it for our verses of assurance of pardon, but hear it again, Romans 12, 10 through 11. Romans 12, 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brothers. And that's the word, the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. You know, Satan is that relentless accuser. You know, at times, fellow sinners, you know, will charge us even with grave sins. You know, but we're not alone in that. You remember the time that the scribes and the Pharisees were surrounding that woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? And what were the scribes and Pharisees doing? They were not so much looking to accuse the adulterous woman. They were looking to accuse, to bring charges against Jesus. You know, but at times as well, our own consciences speak silent words of self-condemnation to us. You know, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? You know, and as well with that opening truth there in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, there's a hint of an Old Testament passage. Romans 8:33 points us to Isaiah 50. Verse 8 and following, Isaiah 50, verse 8. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? You know, there Isaiah 50, verse 8 uses the word contend, but that's the same truth there. Who will accuse me? And actually, Isaiah 50, verse 8 starts off with that reassurance. He who vindicates me, he who justifies me, is near. You know, who will bring any charge? Back to Romans 8, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? You know, again, for those who say, well, doctrine of election, that's just a Presbyterian word or a Reformed word. And I would beg to differ. I would say it's a scriptural word. You know, we are God's chosen ones. And lest we take any pride in that, we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now, it's not just a New Testament truth. If you go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7, I know we're looking at a few more verses of Scripture this morning, but Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, we read this about Israel. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And then here, verse 7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know, God chose his people. You know, God chose Israel. You know, God has chosen us in Christ. This scriptural doctrine of election should bring a humility, a holy humility in our lives. But as well, it gives us hope. Remember as well, it's our sovereign God who graciously chooses every genuine Christian. Dr. Jim Boyce put it this way, if you have been saved by God through the work of Jesus Christ, you are among those whom God has chosen. So every true Christian, sinner saved by grace through faith in Christ, you know, can rightly say, praise God. God has set his love upon me in Christ. God has chosen me in Christ. You know, so we have those charges of sin. Who is to accuse? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? You know, do you see that? That wonderful gospel assurance there. And if that's not enough, look again at the last part of Romans 8:33. It is God who justifies. You know, so we're chosen in Christ, the elect of God, and in fact, the very next word in the original is God again. We're the elect of God, God justifies. God is the one who justifies us in Christ. You know, we've studied this word, justification, before. Remember, it's a one-time act of God's free grace. God pardons, forgives all of our sin. You know, God accepts us in righteous, as righteous in his sight, only because of the righteousness of Christ. He credits it to our account. We receive it by faith alone. But even the faith is a gift. You know, hear this from Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, thinking of justification. In Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. John Calvin captured it this way. Hence, God will allow no accusations against us, because he has absolved us from all sins. You know, God himself assures us of full forgiveness in Christ. You know, our holy God declares us not guilty in Christ. He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. Turn with me again to Zechariah. Zechariah, almost the last book of the Old Testament. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 794. There is a mirror scene here in the Old Testament of Romans 8, verse 33. A little bit longer, a little few Bible basics about Zechariah. Zechariah is the prophet of God who called God's people to repent, to renew their covenant with God after returning from exile. They're rebuilding the temple, but the focus here for Zechariah is on their hearts of faith. Let me read Zechariah 3, just verses 1 through 5, and make a few comments. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. You know, this is the fourth vision in Zechariah. It's a hopeful picture here of God's gracious character, his plan of salvation, his glorious hope for us. Just, again, a few comments. It's a heavenly courtroom scene. Again, we hear that word accusations used here. Who's present in this heavenly courtroom? Joshua, the high priest, not to be accused confused with the other Joshua in the Old Testament. As the high priest, Joshua is ready to offer sacrifices in the temple. There's an angel of the Lord. Good reason to believe it's a theophany, the pre-incarnate Christ here. Satan is there. Satan the accuser. And he charges God's chosen ones with sin, seeks our condemnation. You know, the Lord speaks through the angel, rebuking Satan. You know, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen, that same word, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Not only that, the Lord has graciously plucked us like a brand from the fire. And then there's a cleansing that takes place here. Joshua standing before the angel, but he's clothed in filthy garments. You know, don't just think of pig pen here and peanuts. You know, the idea is that they are smelly garments. Garments that a mother would say, these will never be clean again. And then the angel orders that the filthy garments be removed. Joshua's garments are replaced with regal clothing, festal garments, even a turban on his head. And who could accuse him now? You know, it reminds us that, you know, although Satan still accuses us, you know, it's God who has graciously removed our filthy, smelling rags, clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. You know, so often when Christians struggle with gospel assurance, you know, here's the application. You know, we say, well, I don't feel like God loves me. And I'm not trying to swiftly dismiss feelings. But we as Christians should go first to the facts of our assurance. The gospel facts. You know, we're God's chosen ones. You know, it's God himself who has justified us in Christ. You know, so when you're feeling far from God, when you have salvation doubts, you know, flee to the gospel. Flee to these gospel facts. You know, here in Romans chapter 8. The charges of sin against us, but God justifies us. And now Romans 8, verse 34, just two main headers to the sermon, but 34 is a little bit more involved. We not only have these charges of sin against us, and God reassures us that we're his chosen ones, he justifies us, you know, but still thinking of courtroom language, it takes us a bit further here. You know, who is to condemn? You know, it's one thing to accuse someone. Are there any grounds for that accusation? But, you know, who's going to condemn us? You know, here seemingly, you know, there are real charges against us. You know, maybe we struggle at times with that as Christians. You know, who can rightly declare us guilty and pass judgment on us? You know, go back to Romans 8, verse 1. Been a while. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how this chapter began. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Although strong spiritual foes, Satan himself, may seek to condemn us, you know, their charges against us are swiftly dismissed by our just judge in heaven, Now, that's what God told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 18. Will not the just judge of all the earth do right? You know, but here in Romans 8, verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Stop for a moment and just consider that title for Christ. A scripturally packed title. You know, Christ's office, his work, he is the Christ, the one prophesied in all of Scripture. He is Jesus, the one who will save his people from their sins. You know, if you're, next time you read through Romans, just look for that title, Christ Jesus. I'll give you two examples, Romans chapter 2, verse 16. On that day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And then again in Romans 3, verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one who died. You know, four scriptural reasons for salvation assurance here in Christ. Children should know these. But we as grown children, Christians, should know them as well. It's not simplistic. These are salvation basics. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus is the one who died. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 tells us this. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, that's who we were. You know, we were ungodly. We were running from God. We were those ones in the filthy, smelly garments. You know, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became flesh, lived in perfect obedience, unjustly nailed to the cross, died for our sins on the cross, the one who was fully God, fully man, fully died, fully paid the price for our salvation. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, you know, if that's not enough for you, was raised. You know, that's a vital gospel truth. Jesus Christ not only died for our sins on the cross, but he was raised from the dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In his death and in his resurrection, Jesus completely satisfied God's holy justice. So when we go back to those accusers, those who would condemn us as Christians, you know, our response, you know, we can't say, well, I'm innocent, I didn't do it. You know, we're guilty of sin. But we can say, Christ Jesus died for my sins. Christ Jesus was raised. You know, a visible sign of gospel triumph for believers. We could almost sing an Easter hymn, a resurrection hymn. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Third gospel fact here, giving us assurance, who is at the right hand of God. You know, Jesus Christ died, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. Where is Christ now? He is seated. We call this Christ's session. But he's not just seated. He's not in a lazy boy. He's sitting on the throne. He's actively reigning over us. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 54. Not out of scripture, but it's a great scriptural truth here. Speaks of Christ's exaltation. The question is, how is Christ exalted in his seating, in his sitting at the right hand of God? And the answer is this. Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God in that as God-man, he is advanced to the highest favor with God the Father with all fullness of joy, glory, and power over all things in heaven and earth, and doth gather and defend his church and subdue their enemies, furnisheth ministers and people with gifts and graces, and maketh intercession for them. You know, so what's this scriptural significance of Christ who is at the right hand of God? It's the fulfillment of scripture. You know, that's one of the most quoted verses, Old Testament verses in the New Testament. Jesus uses it often, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. You know, that's speaking of Christ. And again, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Pay even closer attention. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You know, Jesus Christ, you know, is sitting, reigning, ruling with authority, power, love, grace over us even now. You know, that's gospel assurance. And I don't say this lightly. You know, presidents come and go. Kingdoms come and go. Dictators rise and fall. But Jesus Christ is always sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning. He's king and head of his beloved church as well. You know, we get worried about the church in these days. Christ is ruling, reigning over his church, over us as his children, over our covenant families. Last question, who indeed is interceding for us? You know, it speaks of Christ's ministry as our great high priest. You know, Hebrews 7, you know, he's still interceding for us. But it especially speaks, and this is not my idea, from Dr. Boyce, it's Christ's intercessory work of prayer. You know, Christ is praying for us. You know, even now. You know, there's an account. Last scripture reference, and bring it to a close here. You know, Luke chapter 22. Verse 31, it's Jesus speaking, Simon, Simon, Peter, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That's Jesus' promise not only to Peter, that's Jesus' present ministry even now. He is interceding for us. You know, as our covenant mediator, pleading his blood shed for our sins on the cross of Calvary. You know, let these four gracious truths about Christ, You know, fill your minds with gospel wonder. Saturate your heart with glad worship. Close with this story about Andrew Brunson. During his time in Turkish prison, you know, and it was hard. But Andrew Brunson wrote a hymn entitled, "You Are Worthy," speaking of Christ. It begins with the chorus, "You are worthy, worthy of my all. You are worthy, worthy of my all. What can I give to the Son of God who gave himself for me? Here I am. You are worthy of my all." But then hear the last verse. "You are worthy, worthy of my all. This is my declaration in the darkest hour. Jesus, the faithful one who loves me, always good and true, you made me yours. You are worthy of my all." Why is Christ worthy of our all? Not only for Andrew Brunson, but each one of us as followers, lovers of Christ, God's chosen ones. You know, why should we as well also be able to say that, sing that? It's because Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose again, victorious. Jesus is that one as well who sits at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus who is interceding for us. May we give God all praise and glory for his gospel love for us in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in those days, Lord, those dark days when we feel accused, condemned by Satan, at times even by our own spiritual consciences, Lord, remind us, Lord, of the truth of Scripture, that we are your chosen ones, chosen in Christ. It is you who has graciously justified us. May we as well thank you for Christ, Christ Jesus, who died, was raised, sits at the right hand of God the Father and is interceding for us. And yes, Christ is coming again. Lord, may these gospel truths give us unfailing, unending gospel assurance, all to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.